Lord, I ask you this morning to give me grace to speak the words properly and clearly, not to chase too many rabbits, and grace on everyone here that's hearing it to receive what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, before you tie me to the stake and burn me as a heretic or take me outside to stone me for the same reason, I'd like to ask that you allow me to finish my points before you decide that the sacred cows I'm trying to slaughter are your favorite ones and shouldn't be touched. I'm going to go after a few things this morning that are, you know, the harder questions and maybe some of the traditions of the Western Church and the Charismatic Faith Movement Church. And I apologize in advance for offending you. And if you're not offended, the numbers are up on the stage. You can grab your number later, and I'll get to you. So, y'all ready for some sacred cow slaughterhouse stuff? All right. The title of this message is God is Not the Problem. Good. Good. I've got one line in, and I haven't offended Shannon. Everybody else is on the fence. So there are a number of questions that come up in life, like that derive from things like, why do bad things happen? Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that nothing happens unless God allows it? See, a lot of you. Okay, this is number one. Hello, music stand. Goodbye, music stand. I'll just knock over a microphone and make an even louder noise later. Well, I suppose that's true. Nothing happens unless God allows it in the most broad sense. But the way that gets applied is we say that ultimately God is in control and we hold him responsible for things that he didn't stop. That's wrong. When the Lord created Adam and Eve, and I'm not going to read you the whole story from Genesis, he put them in a garden, and he put a lot of stuff in that garden, including one thing, a tree of the knowledge and good of evil. And he stuck that right in the garden, and he said to them, don't touch this, don't eat its fruit, don't even look at it funny. Okay, I added that. And he gave them a choice. So nothing happened that God didn't allow. Well, yeah, I guess he could have just not put the tree there. Or he could have swatted Eve's hand or the snake or whatever. But what he did allow, he allowed a choice, didn't he? And if you think that it's not right that people make their own moral choices, you need to take that up with the guy who put the tree in the garden. And that will inform a lot of my positions on politics and morality and what should be allowed for people to choose if they wish to make bad decisions versus whether we should prevent the decision from being allowed in the first place. That makes sense to you guys? So let's start with that whole idea that God picked and picks everything that's going to happen. People are moral agents who make their own choices. The Bible says God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So nobody goes to hell unless God allows it. Yes, because he allows people to make their own choices. Right? So be really careful about that. And if you are on social media, you'll see all kinds of stuff about that says God's this way or God's that way, or that tries to encourage you with little cute sayings about how the nature of God, you know, God's in control, all this. Yeah, he is. But what he elected to do is let people make their own minds up. And I'm more convinced every day that people are dumb. Or at least people are foolish. and make bad decisions. One of my favorite little memes that I pop up onto social media every once in a while is, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes it's because you're stupid and make bad decisions. Got to remind people of that once in a while. Got to remind myself of that once in a while. Bad. Why did this happen, Lord? Because you're dumb. Because you didn't do what I told you to do. Because you're being selfish rather than living for me. Well, yeah, but you allowed it. Well, yeah, because I love you enough to give you a free choice. Right. Why would you trust an idiot like me? Yeah. Why did God allow that? Well, he loves you enough to give you a free choice, right? A little over 20 years ago, my sister-in-law had a baby boy. His name was Grant, Grant Church. I want to say it was about 25, 26 years ago, Sarah's age, Lindsay's age, and Lindsay's 25. So about 25 years ago, well, Grant was born with a heart defect. He had a problem with the, what do you call that, vessel? It was one of the vessels around the heart. I don't know if it was the aorta. Well, it was one of the major vessels around his heart. And so when he was very small, they put a stent in, and as he grew, that stent became, you know, obviously he grew, the stent didn't, holding the thing open. So they had to go in and put a second one in when he was about three, somewhere around there. And he died in surgery. And so at the time, I've got four little girls. I've got, see, Lindsay would have been the same age, so she was 2. My oldest would have been about 6. Couple in between. And we went to the funeral, and you could see all of a sudden them realizing what death meant. That their little cousin Grant wasn't coming back. Why did that happen? It's great to go to a theology book. How do you answer a 6-year-old? Well, you see, child, you've got to understand the nature of the answer is 6-year-old. My answer was this. Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus came that we could have life and have it abundantly. Wasn't God that killed Grant, but we have an enemy. And we got beat. We lost the battle. We'll win the war. And I had to do this several times as the younger ones slowly grasped, and I'd have to go through it again. But you know what? If your answer is, well, that was God's will, you now have taught a little child that God is random, capricious, willing to kill children for no apparent reason. Well, he obviously wanted to teach you something. Really? Ever heard that? How many of you heard that? God's done this. You're sick. You got hurt. Doesn't such happen? So, because God's trying to teach you a lesson. This is cow number 2. Really? Come here, Charles. Come on. How old are you?
8.
This is my 8-year-old son. If I were to break his arm right in front of you and say, well, Charles, I'm trying to teach you a lesson, what would you do? You would call the police, child services, and my butt would be in jail. and I am his father. Is that what a father does for his children? Thanks, Charles. God doesn't do that. Well, what about Paul? Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan who sent it. Yeah, okay. What's different? Number one, the messenger wasn't from God. The messenger was from Satan. It was a thorn in his flesh, yes. But he knew what it was for. It wasn't random. I mean, God didn't break his arm to teach him some random lesson. How's he going to know when he's learned it? If I picked Charles or broke his arm and said, I'm trying to teach you something, boy. What are you trying to teach me, Dad? I'm not going to tell you. You'll have to figure it out or I'll keep breaking your arm. Dad, you suck. And we're so quick to ascribe to God those kind of character attributes. We've got to stop that. I mean, seriously, this is not, I'm trying to be funny, but I'm trying to make a serious point here. We can't do that. You know, God has revealed himself in a lot of ways over the years, right? King, judge, mighty warrior, consuming fire, provider, prophet, healer, deliverer, Lord, Savior, consuming fire. Right? But most of all, God has revealed himself as a father. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through prophets and many times in various ways, but in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Think about that. If you, like Jesus said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Exact representation of his sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification from sin, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. If you want to understand how God's really like, see what Jesus did. Did Jesus randomly cause people's arms to wither? To teach them things? What did he do? No, he healed that. Did he call down fire from heaven and torch people? No, he actually rebuked his disciples for trying to do that. And yet, how much of our theology ascribes to God, Lord, would you just smite those evil people? Guess what? No. And when he does, it'll be the end of all things. But God doesn't look at our enemies as his enemies. And we need to change our perspective and not look at people as our enemies. For we don't struggle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and forces of wickedness in the spiritual realm. All right, I'll pick on one more. How many of you wish God would do something to get a revival started? Really? I think he did that. About 2,000 years ago, he was born, lived a life, died on a cross, raised from the dead. What more exactly do you want him to do? Do you wish he cared enough to actually save people? Really think about this now. And I know I've been an intercessor and I've prayed things like, Lord, if you just could... Never mind. But you think it and you go, man, if I... How are we going to twist God's arm? How can we move the hand of God? Wouldn't you stretch out your hand, Lord, and save? Won't you rend the heavens and come down? Yeah, he did. He did rend the heavens and come down. And you know what? Then he poured out his Holy Spirit on us. And he said, it will be better for you if I go to the Father and send the Comforter. I know that's a weird thought, but you're like, man, if Jesus were here, it wouldn't be as good for us if Jesus were here. It's really hard to argue when I just quote Jesus at you, isn't it? Like, yeah, but I don't. And honestly, guys, everything I'm picking on this morning is stuff I have said, done, or believed in the past myself. All right? So I'm not trying to make you all mad, but I'm trying to get you to change your perspective of who you think God is and what you think he's trying to do. Right?
Yeah.
All right. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pain of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God works for the good, right? Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. But God works all things together for our good. Does that sound like a random, capricious, angry God just waiting for a reason to smite you with a piano hanging out of a window? It doesn't. As a father, as a parent, I try to get my children to make good choices. Often they do, sometimes they don't. The older they get, the more freedom they get to make bad decisions or good decisions. But I always try to guide them. And I'm not as smart as God, and I don't have as big a perspective, so I can't pull off working everything together for their good, but I got to trust that he can. Yeah. Tracking with me here? God wants to do good things for you. His heart for you is to do good, not to hurt you, not to make you suffer in pain, not to make you walk around destitute begging bread, but he wants good things. Oh, well, it doesn't really say all that. Well, let's go on just a little further. Romans chapter 8, picking up where I left off, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with us, graciously give us all things? How will he not graciously give us all things? Or let me paraphrase that. What are you thinking? He didn't withhold his only son. What's he care about this other car or bill or thing you got? You think that's a big deal to him? He let Jesus die for you. What do you think he's got that he's more attached to than that? Right? He let Jesus die for you. There's nothing he's more attached to than his own son. Again, I'm not trying to preach weirdness to you. I'm just trying to get you to think about who God is and what he actually does. Because we'll say the words, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's almost a mantra now. We don't even think about it. It just kind of is water that runs off of us. God's heart for you is love. He wants you to be blessed. I'll even go further than that. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Amen. He's already done it. Jesus is an accomplished fact. The atonement has been made. Forgiveness of sins has been provided. The question is whether he's willing to bring it to you. So that comes up. How many of you know God can do it? Right? Okay. God's capable of all these things. Not a trick question, by the way. I see some of those looks. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And Jesus said, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Now, if you're wondering, that's just an intimidation tactic and it didn't work. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus. Everything is possible for him who believes. You know, if you can. What do you mean, if I can? Can you get that, kind of how he would have said that? If you can do anything. If I can do anything? All things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You might want to highlight that one if you're having trouble in prayer. There's plenty of scripture that say, only believe. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse, many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. So I want to establish that Jesus is a little annoyed by the "if you can" comment. I mean, I don't think that's rhetorical. I think he's as I read that, he's frustrated. The whole passage. How long am I going to deal with you people? If you can do anything, if I can do anything. What are you bringing them to me for if you don't believe I can do anything? I can do it. All things are possible to him who believes. Okay, so if God can do it, God wants to do it, his thoughts and intentions to us are good. Yeah. Why doesn't he do it? I told you I was going to take on a couple of tough questions this morning. Why doesn't he do it? All right. How many of you heard the teaching? Faith moves the hand of God. faith moves the hand of God. Just a few of you, or the rest of you just aren't going to admit it because you know this is my next target. I know some of you have heard it. So I've probably said it to you. How many of you have heard the teaching that faith is like a muscle? You've got to use it. You've got to build it up. You've got to strengthen it. It's like pumping iron. You've got to keep doing this. And so then what are you going to do with that faith? You're going to apply that strength against whom? Clearly, they're telling you, you're going to have to arm wrestle with God and force that thing out of his hand. Faith is going to move that mountain. No? That's not how it works. It really isn't. I've heard that for years. I've thought that was true. But faith is not like a muscle that you have to exercise and build up and pump up like lifting weights. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, being sure of what we hope for, and being certain of what we do not see. And the ancients were condemned for this, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Certainty of what we don't see is a hard thing. But you believe enough impossible things as it is. Do you believe Jesus was born from a virgin? That's not possible. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? All the great creeds of the church, right? I believe in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, virgin birth, resurrection from the dead, coming resurrection of everyone, just and the unjust. But just till you know, none of that's possible. Okay? It's just not. In the physical world. So the whole idea that, the whole idea that you've got to take faith and somehow move God, you've got to get through to God to make him believe, compassion, to make him have mercy on you, to stand like an Old Testament intercessor like Moses or Abraham and intercede and stand before God and say, please, Lord, don't judge them. That doesn't exist in the New Testament. Jesus handled all that. That is an Old Testament mindset. So why doesn't God do it? Well, let me answer you with a little bit more scripture. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. So as I read that, it seems like if I ask something according to God's will, I know he hears me. And he hears me and he says, yes, this is according to my will. And so I have it. So why did Grant die? Was the problem with God? No. Well, who does that leave? That leaves us. If God's not the problem in getting your answer, that leaves only one other person, right? The one in the mirror that you get up and see in the morning. Now that can be really bad. You'd be like, oh, that's, so it's on me. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's a good thing. If it were God that were the problem, you can't move him. You're not going to convince God. You don't know more than he does. You're not smarter than he is. You don't have more wisdom. You don't have a better plan for your own life. If he said A and you say B, A wins. How did you get born again? You had a belief. When you believed, you got saved. Right? The old is gone, the new is come. If anyone is Christ is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone away, the new is come. Sound like Bible? Because it is. Think about what happened there. When you believed, did God make a new sacrifice for you? He did not. Jesus didn't say, oh, Kathy believes. I'm going to go get nailed to a cross. I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to make redemption for her. I'm going to atone for her sins, and she's now forgiven and free. He didn't do that again. It says in Hebrews, he was offered once for all. And that was 2,000 years in the past. What actually happens? The atonement's already made. The forgiveness is already there. Is that she believes and appropriates for herself what God's already holding out. Faith doesn't move God's hand. Faith moves you. God is not your problem. What's that?
Let's get that baby alive.
I don't have a dead baby here. So. So when you ask, why doesn't God do it, you're asking the wrong question. Which is why you can never get a satisfactory answer for it. Why is the sky blue? Well, it's because of chlorophyll in the grass. You know, that's why grass is green. Those two things have nothing to do with each other, right? We ask, well, why doesn't God? You know, God said, it says in the Bible, it's very clear. When I ask according to his will, I have this confidence. He hears me, and I have what I asked because that's what the scripture says. Not because I'm a faith teacher. Not because I'm a faith healer. Not because I preach on TV, which I don't. But because God said it, and let God be true and every man a liar. And so, for me to get saved, I have to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and confess that, right? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. I forget which came first. Jesus is Lord, God raised him from the dead. I believe both, I confess both. I'm covered. And that's how I got saved. That's how you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You believe. That's how you see things happen. God do things in your life. You believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not because he's changed. Because you're saying, I don't really believe. If you can do anything for me, Lord. If. You guys are so quiet. I'm not even sure how to react to this anymore. You're just kind of absorbing this and taking it all in. So what's the solution? The solution is we got to work on ourselves, right? We're not gonna convince God. We don't have to convince God. And that's the key here. It's not God that's our problem. We're our problem. You know, it's plain to see that I am my own worst enemy, as the song says. So we got to move ourselves. You know, if I've already asked God and said, Lord, I need to be able to pay my bills. I know it's your will that I'm not in debt. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for me. I mean, even the Old Testament, Jehovah Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, as we mispronounce it. God is our provider, our provision. How many times do I have to ask him for that? Really, once. Really, just once. And on that stuff, that's covered. The Father knows what you need before you even ask. You ever beg God for stuff? You ever ask him over and over and over? How many of you had kids? Dad, can I have a cookie? Yeah, you can have a cookie. No, but can I have a cookie? I already said, you can have a cookie. Go get your cookie. But Dad, can I have a cookie? Will you let me have a cookie, please? I want the cookie. What am I supposed to do as Dad? I said, yes, get the cookie. And get me one while you're at it. But, Dad, I want the cookie. At some point, can you imagine Jesus reacting to this the way we actually... No, I'm trying to be real about this. And I've done everything that I'm talking about today. If you were Jesus, or you were me, and I kept asking for the cookie, kept hearing that, how would you eventually react to that? You're like, Kathy would kick him in the head. Yeah, okay, so. Be like, I got a special bus for kids like you. Honestly, thank God I'm not the one making those decisions, because I would be so frustrated. You think maybe that's what it means when it says his mercies are new every morning. You again. Yes, you can still have the cookie. Anytime you'd like to go get it, it's there for you. But we've got to start understanding who God really is, what he's really like. And I don't care how many nice little spiritual sounding posts you see on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Let God be true and every man a liar. God is for you, not against you. He's not withholding any blessings from you. It says in Ephesians, he has blessed us in spiritual places with every spiritual blessing. Should we go after another one? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think. God's powerful, right? According to the power that works in us. Where's that power? In us. Wait, but I'm not God. No, you're not. But you have the Spirit of the Lord in you. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I mean, I feel it. I feel the love coming off of everybody here. But that's not how I do stuff. Yeah, no, I get it. Change. Stop it. Or I'll bury you alive in a box. All right, now I got to explain that. No. We're not going to do that. There is a classic Bob Newhart bit on YouTube. You can look it up where it's Bob Newhart, Stop It, where he plays a psychiatrist. This woman comes in. I'm claustrophobic. I have this fear. And he goes, I only do... And she lays it all out, and he goes, okay, I'm going to tell you two words. I want you to apply these in your life. She pulls out a notepad. Don't write them down. Okay, if it makes you feel better, you can write them down. Stop it. What? goes, stop it. That's what she was referring to. But she's afraid of being buried alive in a box. And after a bunch of stuff, the punchline of the skit is, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. So that was... I probably just shouldn't have even said it because the explaining of it isn't as fun as watching the skit. Anyway, you can do that as your homework. So, there's a lot of stuff that we're supposed to do that we keep asking God to do. I won't ask for a show of hands. I'll just tell you that I'm in this category. When I first got filled with the Spirit and I first was learning about moving in faith, I tried to do all kinds of crazy stuff because I'm part of the Star Wars generation. I'm like, TV, turn on in Jesus' name. Anybody else want to admit to this kind of thing? Oh, yeah, Scott. Yeah, there's a few of you. And I want you to know, it never worked. It never worked because, you know, the TV was 5 feet away or 10 feet away, and I could get up off my butt and turn it on. I need the Holy Spirit to do that for me. But you know, there's a lot of things that God has given us the power and the authority to deal with as believers in Christ that we keep trying to push back on Him. Let's go back to the cookie, because everybody seemed to like the cookie. It's like Charles keeps coming and saying, Dad, can I have the cookie? Can I have the cookie? Yes, you can have the cookie. You can have the cookie. Will you get it for me? I got you the cookie. It's right here. Take it. Yeah, but can you stick it in my mouth for me? Maybe chew it for me first? No, maybe not that. By getting the cookie, at some point it's his job to eat the cookie, right? And a lot of times it's our job to eat the cookie in the Spirit. God's given us a lot of power and authority. More than you think. More than you think. How many of you, never mind, not how many of you, I'm just going to say it. When Jesus was on earth and John the Baptist was there, Jesus turned and said to everybody, of all men born of women, there is none greater than John. So he included Moses, he included David, he included Abraham, he included Elijah, he included all of them. And then he says, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. No, I don't like that. That means I'm responsible. I got to cross that out. That's a lot of pressure. I don't know about you guys, but that verse bothers me. So I feel like, man, John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come. He walked in the spirit and power of Elijah according to Jesus. That's a lot of pressure. And that's just if you're the least in the kingdom of heaven. It gets worse. John 14 says, Truly I say to you, the works that I do, you will do. And greater works than these you will do because I go to the Father. That's a lot of pressure. Yeah. Well, if it's a lot of pressure, you're thinking about it wrong. Is he, I pick on you, Jonathan? Sure. I'd say, Jonathan, in your own power, strength, and wisdom, you're going to do more than I did. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter to you, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And if you read the Bible and you see, in the Old Testament, people didn't get baptized in the Holy Spirit like they did, like the apostles did and the 120 in the upper room. The Spirit of God would come on them, the Spirit of might would come on them for a time, for a specific task, or like when Elijah outran a chariot for 20 miles. The Spirit of the Lord came on him. The Spirit of the Lord doesn't need to come on us like that. We're supposed to be in the Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that power becomes part of who you are and where you live and how you think and how you breathe and how you go through your day. If you'll let it. Lord, give me the power for that. I already did. You have it. Everything you need pertaining to life and godliness, He's already given to you. You just got to lay hold of it. Lord, I'm struggling with sin. Do you know Jesus came to set you free from sin? Not to sin? He didn't come to just forgive it. He came to set you free from sin. Going after that other one. Well, we're not perfect. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven. Yeah? No. Not just forgiven. Romans chapter 6, how can he who has been freed from sin live in it any longer? We're not supposed to live in sin. We're not supposed to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. That's not the normal Christian life. That's the normal pagan life. That's the normal unbelieving life. If you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, 1 John 1:9. If, not when. When you fast, don't do like the hypocrites do. Fasting is a foregone conclusion. We're supposed to fast. He doesn't give us a schedule, but he'll let us know. But if you sin, I mean, you don't have to. There is no requirement that you sin. And I grew up in a church and mindset that said, well, you can't totally get free from sin because you live in this world. Well, okay, let's play a little game here. Which sin is it that I can't get free from? Okay, let me try a different approach. If I stood up here today and I said to you, you know what, guys? I have a girlfriend and I'm in adultery. I'm not saying that this is a for instance. It's because my wife gets insanely jealous. And just look at me, you can understand why. If I did that, how many of you would be interested in what I have to say? Well, you're my kid, so you better be, but that's a whole different... Yeah, what would that tell you about my character? Would you think I had any character at all? And if I were embezzling money while I'm doing this? Of course not. So obviously, you think that's a standard where I should be able to live free of that particular sin. I could ask you guys all the same questions, right? You think you say those marriage vows that somehow, beyond your control, you're going to commit adultery? No. So which sin is compulsory? Can't name one, can you? Because there isn't one. There isn't. There is no sin. And the Bible says God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you are able. Let God be true and every man a liar. I just couldn't help myself. No, that's not true. I didn't want to help myself. Okay, I'll buy that. Doesn't make it right. Now you've sinned. Now you have an advocate with the Father. Confess your sin. Repent and confess. And he will forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Interesting. Second half of that verse is super important. It's not just about getting your sin forgiven. It's about being cleansed from the unrighteousness, which means you can get free from it, cleansed from it, delivered from any demonic force you've allowed in there by being stupid, and God can set you free. It sounds like you expect me to live differently. Right on. Right on.
Yep.
How are those sacred cow burgers coming? Got time for one more little one? You know, I don't think I have time to fully develop this, so I'm just going to leave this as a let you chew on it. Most of the time, when we talk about prayer, what we're really talking about is intercession. And even then, we're a little bit going through what we've learned to do. You can't pray somebody else into heaven. You cannot override their free choice. You can bear their burdens. You can lift them up before the Lord. You can ask for mercy. You can ask that the devil would be silenced. You can rebuke the demons. You can do that. But you can't make them get saved. We can't make a revival happen that way. It's not God that's the problem. We can't convince him any more than he already is, right? But really, most of our prayer time, what we call prayer time, and this is, I think, a mislabel. Let me see if I can just do this quickly. Terry, can I pick on you for this one? No? Like, wow, I've never seen Terry duck one before. He's just pulling my chain there a little bit. Okay. Terry, how much time did you spend with Diane yesterday? How much time did you spend with your wife yesterday?
All day.
All day. Were you constantly talking? Quite a bit. Busted. Diane, how much time did you spend with Terry yesterday?
All day.
How much time did you spend with the Lord yesterday?
All day.
All day. That's the right answer. He didn't go anywhere. So if your heart is constantly in communion with the Lord, just like it is with your spouse, you're praying without ceasing. And really, keep picking on you guys. You're a great example here. How much time yesterday did you spend asking Terry to do stuff? A few minutes. Because that's not the center of your relationship, is it? And the center of our relationship with God isn't what we can get him to do for us. The center of our relationship with him is we get to have a relationship with him. Kathy didn't ask me to do much of anything yesterday. But you're right. But I came up, she was washing dishes, and I just stood there and smiled at her. She's like, what can I do for you? She's like, nothing. I just came to smile at you. And she's like, really? That's it? Just came to smile at you. Be happy. That's how it is. That's how it should be with the Lord for us. Shouldn't be, what can I get God to give me? I got to go to the Lord and wrestle this stuff away. Man, if that's your attitude, it's just going to be hard for you. It's going to be a struggle. But our relationship with God isn't supposed to be that way. And as you read stories of people in the faith, yes, there will be individual times where you see amazing miracles happen. But man, that's born out of a long, loving relationship that you can't really just kind of write down in a formula. More silence here. That's okay. I'm going to say that's probably enough to let you guys chew on for the next few days. And I'll just pray and we'll wrap it up for today. And I'll be around for questions. Please don't stone me. Although, as Bob Dylan said, everybody must get stoned. He was referring to the biblical stoning, in case you thought that was a drug reference. It was not. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take these things, that you would, just for everybody here, let them be a check and examination and an adjustment is needed for each one, including me. And God, I pray that as we go out from here, we would go out with joy and that we would in every way glorify you.